Well, we're finally back in our teaching again with the Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And the last time we were teaching, we started into the prayer that the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 is the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for this church. And we're going to go back and look at that again. You know, to me, if understanding from over the years of understanding Scripture, this is probably one of the most important prayers for the Christian church. I know the Christian church does this thing and prays the Lord's Prayer, and they go through those. They made it into song and everything else. They should have been doing this 1,000 times more than they were doing that. If anything the church needs, anything believers need, is a revelation. That's what Christians need, a revelation. If anything that we all need is the Word of God revealed to us. Hallelujah. So I'm going to just start there verse 16 that Paul said in chapter 1 of Ephesians, where Paul said he did not cease to give thanks, making mention of them in, he said, my prayers. He said, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. A spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And the last time we talked about that, It opens where he says he's opened the eyes of our understanding. He said that he may give us a spirit of wisdom. And then he went on to say he's opened the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. In other words, this is a good church. This is not a bad church. As we talked about the fact, this church is a church that was started really on the things when the Apostle Paul came to Ephesus and he asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit since they believed. And so they said, well, we haven't heard there was supposed to be a Holy Spirit. We believed in John's baptism. So he preached about Christ to them. They got saved, got filled with the Holy Ghost. They spoke in tongues and they prophesied. So this is a Spirit-filled church. And yet he prays this prayer for them. In other words, we know this, that just because I got born again and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean I arrived anywhere really from the standpoint of learning. And this is where a lot of people today, you know, they think, well, I have faith in Christ and I'm okay and things will work out in my life. That's not true. He prayed for them that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And if anything you and I need is a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And so he began to pray this concerning this church. He had said that specifically he prayed this for them. So their need to dealing in the areas we talked about, and I said the fact dealing in the areas of knowledge, there's nowhere in Scripture tells us we're supposed to pray and ask God for knowledge. We don't do that. We read the Scriptures ourselves. The Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. So we're supposed to study, or that word could be diligent. In other words, concerning the Word of God, we're supposed to be after it ourselves. We gain knowledge of what the Word says. Now, just because I have knowledge what the Bible says doesn't necessarily mean I have revelation. And that's why Paul's preaching to these people. It's not enough just to know what Scriptures say. They need to be revealed to us. And always understand that. The purpose of the Holy Spirit to the church is the teacher to bring revelation, to bring enlightenment to us on, it really is giving us enlightenment what it means and how to apply the Word. That's what he does. So naturally just studying the Bible is not going to give you that. You know, I when I look back over the years of study, when I first started off as a Christian, man, I was... And you know, Wanda, I was very diligent about studying the Bible. I mean, I would lock myself in the bedroom with a Bible and stuff and a tape player and listening to tapes and reading and praying. I mean, I would just stay for hours and hours on end. And I just listening. But when I look today, what things that I gain knowledge of the Word of God, but I look today and realize how much I never really had revelation on back then. I was starting off, I was learning what the Word said. But there was a lot I didn't really know what it meant and how to apply it. And over time, God gave me revelation. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You don't get it. You know, it's like going to Bible school. You don't get revelation because you go to Bible school. Many people go to Bible school. I can tell you people have gone to Bible schools different and seminaries who have learned nothing. Because that isn't a place where you get revelation. The Holy Spirit's the revealer. They sit there and teach you, and they may teach you from the standpoint of their revelation, but you, the Holy Spirit has to reveal it to you. You know, I've sat ready to listen like instructors we had, and they would instruct and teach stuff that was very good, and some students, they never got the revelation of it, and they always thought the teachers were a little bit flaky. Because they never got to revelation. So see, revelation isn't, you don't get it just because you heard somebody teach. Somebody can tell you their revelation, but that has to be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, that that's true, that that's right, and you have to be able to take it. In other words, reveal it to you. It isn't, you know, if it was just something you'd pass on, well, you could just have faith like that. Well, we don't, do we? Our faith grows over time. And that's as revelation comes to us. You know, Brother Hagin, when I first started listening to him, I mean, the man had tons of revelation, and he has a big faith. Well, just me listening to him, I didn't just get big his kind of faith. It's taken me years of working and developing. Why? As the Holy Spirit reveals to me. And that's why as this is such an important way to pray for yourselves. It's like Brother Hagin, he was in the ministry, I forget for how many years, when he said he got a revelation on this prayer, and he began to pray it for himself. And he said he would go over to the church he was pastoring, and he would go in the church building, and he would take his Bible in and lay it on the altar to this prayer, and he would pray this prayer for himself over and over again and just stay there. And he would read the Bible, he would pray and seek God, and he would pray, God give him a spirit of wisdom and revelation. He said in 4 months' time, he said, I learned more in 4 months. In other words, got revelation from the Bible, he said, than I did in all my time before that I've ever read the Bible. See, things were being revealed to him. And one of the things is I was very fortunate because as a young Christian, I heard him teach this when I was a young Christian. So I started to practice this. I started to take this and started to pray these prayers for myself. I started doing this, and it is just amazing what it did. And then God began to work in me in things, began to teach me, and this is one of the things is we pray these things and learn to pray them by faith. God would not ask you, or God would not have Paul, even his people, pray this prayer if it wasn't going to work. So get it in yourself. We're not just trying to get it. God put this prayer. He had Paul, inspired him to write a prayer out that he was praying for this church. Put it in there specifically. So you and I, all these years later, can sit down and read it. And you and I can look and say, some almost 2,000 years later, you and I sit down and read this thing. It's been put in there by God for you and I. Why? It's put there for us to pray. It's there for us because asking God, say, well, why does God do it that way? Why don't he just give it? I haven't got a clue. But there's one thing I have learned. God always is inspiring us to use our faith. He could just do things. But he wants us to develop in our faith, because the further your faith can go, it's the further he can take you. And that's the whole thing of it is if he just up and did everything, people's faith would never develop, would never grow. And his whole point is he wants your faith to develop and grow. So he said, he opened the eyes of your understanding in verse 18, being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And it goes on to say, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And we'll just stop there for now. But it's one of the things he says, they open the eyes of your understanding. Really, that word understanding there should be translated heart. Open the eyes of your heart. Now, I can understand maybe why they translate it the way they do, they say it. But always remember this. Revelation is given to the heart, not to the mind. Revelation comes, it's an inward thing. It's spiritual. God communes with your spirit and communicates with your spirit. The Holy Spirit communicates with your spirit, one spirit being to another. Now, through that revelation, what we want to do is that revelation that we get on the inside can dawn on the mind, can bring understanding to the mind. But first, it comes to the heart. It always comes to the heart first. It's getting something in your heart. That's why you needed to be born again. You needed a new heart. Because the heart is the key to changing everything else. The heart is the key. It's like when Jesus said, you know, if you say this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart, but believe that those things you say what? From your heart. They will come to pass. That thing will happen. Your heart is an enormous power. Your spirit is the most powerful thing you got. Your voice releases into the natural what is in your heart if you allow it to. So you want what's in your heart released through your voice. That's what changes things in the natural. That's what makes things change. Now, so there's an enlightenment, the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your heart. In other words, he's not talking about physically seeing something. It's just how many times have people always use things? You know, just like with the Bible, you've studied and studied, and all of a sudden you get a revelation, and you say, "Oh my God, I see that now. I see what." Well, we're not talking about a physical sight, but yet spiritually, it's like seeing. It's like, oh, you were blind, and it's almost like now you can see. And when you get that, and that dawns on your mind, it's like, whoa, that changes everything. Nothing's the same anymore. And that's the power of it. In other words, Paul's praying this because this will revolutionize the church. This will revolutionize the believer. This is what changes the believer. Now, he went on here and he said, there's three things that he mentioned. We talked about the last time. There was three things that were mentioned as I read through here that he talked about. He said that first, open the eyes of your, he said about opening your eyes of your understanding. He says, this purpose was for this. Why does God want to open the eyes of my understanding? First of all, he says, the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. There's three things that he says that they specifically needed enlightened to. And you need to understand this. These are three things here that the church needs that most of the church don't really know much about. There's three things, in other words, there are things of revelations that are keys to everything that's going to open up a lot of other things to you if you get these. Now, the first of all, I find it very interesting. We started on it the last time about there, dealing with the areas of the hope of his calling. And we talked about that because it speaks of, these things speak of the first one, and this is the hope of his calling, is in the future tense. So it speaks of future, this is speaking something of the future. It spoke in the future tense. The next one, which is the riches, the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that is a present tense. That's spoken in the present tense. And the last one, which was the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, was spoken it really in a standpoint as in the past tense. So we have something that was future, something that was present, and something past tense that they're spoken. So in other words, if we looked at, just like we would look in the English grammar, in the grammar, these were written in different tenses. And so things that the church needs to know, and we talked about the last time, the hope of his calling. And so this speaks of a future event because it's in the future. It talks about the hope, and really dealing with the area of hope. Hope is this, and we were talking before we started here. Hope, having hope in you, that's a Bible hope is a confident expectation that something good is going to happen. This is what he's talking about. Bible hope is not like wishful thinking. Many people use the term, it's almost like wishful thinking. They would like to have something good. They have no confidence going to happen. They would like it to. Well, that's not. And that's the way we generally use the term hope from a natural people use it. The Bible hope is not that. Bible hope is the fact that you confidently expect something good to happen. You need to understand this. You need to have Bible hope because you can never come to faith if you don't. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, things that you confidently expect to come to pass. Faith becomes the substance of what you hope for. It gives substance to hope. In other words, the hope isn't going to be something that's always out there because hope is always future. Now, you want to take your hope and bring it to the present, right? And bring it to pass, don't you? Now, the hope he's talking about here, we need to understand this, because this hope he's talking about is Bible hope. And this Bible hope is dealing with the coming of Jesus Christ, where the church gets their new body. And So, in fact, if you go over it, it is in from a scriptural standpoint into. I'll just read like. I'll look back here at Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians here. I'll turn back here to them. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. And verse 13 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." As others who don't have hope. He's talking here specifically, he's talking about someone who dies. There's a hope concerning the ones who die. Well, if we went on to read, the Apostle Paul talks about the coming of the Lord. In other words, the church and the new body, that's a hope. We don't have a specific time or date in the Bible that tells us that Jesus is coming back. We don't know exactly the day or the hour, but the Bible does tell us we'll know season. We know the season we're in. And it's just like, you know, we have seasons. It's like some people say, well, you just don't know. Well, if you don't know, then there's not a season. And it comes in if you never know. And we come to the point that there's a season. The Bible even goes as much as to teach us about what that season will be like. So we know. So we do it. And in other words, that hope. And one thing we're looking for, we do not have the fullness of our redemption yet. The people in heaven don't have the fullness of redemption yet. You know, like Billy Graham just died, and you know Billy Graham went off to heaven, but Billy Graham's redemption isn't completed yet. He's in heaven, thank God, but there is something that's going on in the church because the church hasn't been made complete, and it will not till it becomes just like Jesus. It has a body just like his. Though we each have a physical body, which is a spiritual physical body. It's not like the physical body we have here, but we're going to have a body that we're going to put on. It's going to be a flesh and bone body. A flesh and bone body. And that flesh and bone body, we're going to put that thing on. We'll have it. And so we want to walk in, understand what he's talking about here. The church needs to understand that. Today, people talk about Jesus coming back and stuff, but I don't think the church really, most Christians really get it. Is it something like they're really looking forward to? In fact, a lot of the church world, I think a lot of ministers would sort of like to just stay here. And if they have a pretty good life, they sort of like it the way that it is. And they're not really looking for it. And if we study the scriptures, just like with the Apostle Paul, as we look here, this is something that the church was always looking for. And see, if the church isn't looking for the fullness of their redemption, and it's today, I think if you get off a track with that, you get off a track of redemption in itself. What it is, you know, we haven't come to the place. You don't come to the place where you just know enough. And knowing enough about it, the one of the things I find, the more I know about the scriptures, the more I want to come to the completion of redemption. The more I want to come to the place where, let's get this stupid body off of us. Let's get this dumb thing. Let's get this thing over with. I'm tired of it. And much of Christianity is not tired of it. They're not even looking for this. They talk about the coming of the Lord. It's all an abstract. It's not. It doesn't have anything with anything in fullness. And this is one of the things that we need to. The church needs to get a hold of is to realize the importance of this thing. In 1 Corinthians, I'll back up on that one there. In 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul, again writing, he wrote to the church about in Corinth about this in 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter. And verse 19. 15:19, and it says, listen what he says. If in this life, listen what he makes a statement. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of men most pitiable. See, most of Christianity is just tied around this life. You know, the Apostle Paul said, you know what, I want to part and be with Christ, which is far better. It's when Christianity is just tied to this life, it's tied to here, there's an emptiness about it. There's not a fullness about it. There's not that longing that people have for the fulfillment of redemption. And we don't want to lose that. We don't want to lose that. another scripture here that was in Thessalonians 2. There's another one back here in Thessalonians. Get around here to the T's, 1 Thessalonians. Let's see, where was that one at? Okay, let's go back to the 1 Thessalonians to the 2nd chapter. Verse 19, it says in the 2nd chapter, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? It is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming." He said, what is our hope? What is it? What is our hope, our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? In other words, there's an end to something coming that that should be in us to want to have this and want to arrive at this. And see, I think that's one of the things, is back in 1987, before I went to Bible school, the church I was in, it was, it wasn't right the Sunday or so before we left, but the pastor let me minister. And I'll never forget ministering that Sunday, and the Lord had me minister. You know what John says, that those who have this hope purify themselves, speaking of the coming of the Lord. Those who have this hope, John said, they purify themselves. That's what they do. See, this is one thing. I can know this. There's loads of sin in the church today because the church doesn't have hope. They don't have hope. They don't have hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. They have all the hope they say that they want to have. They have hope for all kinds of things and stuff. But they don't have Bible hope. Because Bible hope, the hope of the return of Jesus Christ, leads men to purify themselves. See, this is one of the powers of things of people living right, because they believe they're actually going to stand before Jesus Christ. Most Christians are even taught today, you ain't even going to face that. You're not going to be judged at all. You're not going to deal with nothing. Well, we know Jesus said you're going to be judged. You're going to stand before Him and be judged according to what we did in our body, what we did while we're here. So, but the whole thing of it is, if our hope stays right before that, what happens? We purify ourselves. In other words, having the right hope works something powerful in us. It works something wonderful in us. And, we sure don't want to, we don't want to live more in the flesh. We want to live less in the flesh, live more spiritually. Well, if we do, then I can see why Paul's praying. This is one of the first things of Revelation he's talking about. Because if the church doesn't walk in any kind of purity, all the rest of it really don't matter much. And it will surely affect us. Hallelujah. Having that hope. Titus said this. I'm back up there from Hebrews. Finally, Titus, Timothy. Titus in the 2nd chapter. 2 and verse 13. Titus says this in chapter 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope. This is what we're doing. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, it's called the blessed hope. That's Titus 2 and verse 13. You and I as believers, we're looking for the blessed hope. That's the return of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's our big hope. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're set on. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. So, the Apostle Paul wrote these things about us, which Apostle Paul wrote the revelation to the church, really about the church and the coming of the Lord. He specifically, like if we go over and look at the book of Revelation, deals with the entire world and the people in it and what is going on. Paul's revelations was specifically dealing with the church. And if you don't know Paul's revelation, you don't know much about the church in the end times and the fulfillment. And Paul wrote here in this concerning Titus, but it's saying this blessed hope that we have, we're looking for the blessed hope. That's what we're looking for. So there's something that we're supposed to be looking for, and that's the return of Jesus Christ. That should be something that the church has out there in the forefront. It's like John said, those who have this hope, they purify themselves. And so we want to do that. Because, you can lose sight going through this earth too, just as a Christian. you can go along in things happen going on, trials, tests, tribulations, whatever else goes on, and things that happen, and you go along in life. If you lose the hope of your future, of looking out to the future, you lose that. You don't have a target out there. And that's what a lot of people are short distance, you know, they only see. You know, it's like I remember when I first started out running, I read some from long distance runners, and they said, if you want to wear yourself out, look down in front of you while you run. They said, it'll wear you out. And they're exactly right. I tried that. Wear you out. And this is most people. Most people that are worn out in life, they're worn out in life because all they do is look a few feet ahead of themselves. They have nothing out in the future to keep them going. They don't have nothing out there. They don't have a hope out there. They're just trying to get by. I remember people say, you live day by day. Man, you got to have a vision out ahead of you, because day by day can get weary sometimes. It can get real weary. And that's why you said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. You have to have something out there that keeps you a mark that you want to run to, that you're going toward. Because there's always stuff in the way that'll make you want to take a sideline, go sit down. It's always going to be there. And that's why it's keeping those, this is such an important thing, is to keep those out there. The hope of his calling. Now, the next thing, and he said, what's the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And this fact is stated, we said, in present tense. And so we want to look at this because God wants the saints to know about what he has planned for their future, but he also wants us to know what he's provided for us now. So on this one thing, and you need to know, this is important. If I have a vision out before me, I also need to know what's provided for me now to get that end of the vision. You got to be able to get to the end of it, or you'll end up losing hope. And so this is why these things are so important, and he's talking about. There's an inheritance that God provided for us, present tense. It's right now when you're in the earth. I'll never forget when I first got started off listening to a tape, Kenneth Hagin, he said, I'm not interested, he said, as much about what all is going to be in heaven when I get there. He said, I'm wondering what's going to be here right now that's going to help me right now, because right now is where I'm at, here. So while I'm out, the stuff in heaven will be there. Don't worry. It'll be there. But he said, what do I have here so I can sustain myself till I get there? What do I have? Well, we have an inheritance. And that's present tense, this inheritance. That's for us now. He says the riches. Now, he called it what? The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's called the riches of his glory. God has provided for the church the riches of his glory. Right now, the riches of God's glory. God has already given that to the church, present tense now. That was given to the church through Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. That is present tense given. Now, that before was not given before his death, burial, and resurrection. But the church, this body of his, present tense, everyone who believes, this inheritance is given and given for the saints. It's given to you. See, that's why God, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians and said in Philippians 4:19, God shall what? Supply all your needs according to what? His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. His riches in glory. See, he had made mention here, and we had read it. What the riches of the glory of his inheritance is, and we find that God, Paul wasn't coming up with a new idea or a new thought to the church at Philippi, he's telling them of the inheritance that was given by God to the church. God supplies the need of the church according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's how he does it. To the riches of his glory. Now, when we talk about, you know, people talk about all the glories of heaven, all this, but see, people always put it there. The provision for you and I in the earth is based upon that glory that's there. Yahoo! Yahoo! He supplies your need on the basis of his glory. Think about it, on the basis of his glory. So provision for the church is founded upon that, of His glory, not just what, you know, we can just get through and, you know, just trying to make it. And so get that picture. There's an inheritance. There's a future. We're looking for this futuristic hope. But there's a supply of the glory of God, so we stay strong heading to that, finishing that hope, getting there. So we're not left with lacking. We're not left with not having enough. He supplies according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In Ephesians, I'm going to back up to Ephesians again there. I want to read something that we had read before in Ephesians, in the first chapter. In first chapter, verse says, look, in Him, verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins according to what? The riches of His grace. See, the riches of His grace is in His glory. Hallelujah. He said, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. All in God's wisdom and prudence. In other words, this riches that God has, this glory that God has, this grace that God has poured out, it is to abound to us in all wisdom and prudence. There's not wisdom held back of any of this. God wants His church to know all that He's provided for them, all this. He's not, well, this guy over here don't need as much. You know, Billy Graham needed a lot when he was here, but you don't. And people get into that way of thinking. They think just because somebody has a call, he needs more of something. No, for everybody's personal life, God's supply is the same. It is not different. He may give somebody gifts different, but that doesn't mean blessing is different. It is not. The church throws it all in a bag together, throws it out, and nobody gets nothing. And understand this, the blessing is to all and to the same and the same to everyone. This wasn't a special letter written here to the pastor of the church and it was only for him. This is for all the saints. This is for the whole bunch of them. In other words, God's provision. Now understand that God, in the usual way of supply that God does for the church, if we looked like, say, from Luke, Jesus made mention of this in Luke, which is you've heard used in Luke the sixth chapter. I'll get there yet. Okay, the Luke the sixth chapter, and. In verse 38 says, it makes this mention, it says, give it shall be given to you, and it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. He lays out the principle, but understand this, generally, the supply that God does is from here in the earth through people. That's how He does it. It's here in the earth through people. You know, God doesn't. The Lord told Kenneth Hagin. He said, I don't print money in heaven and send it down here. He said, I'm not. You know, I don't do that. We don't do those things. He said, the blessing that you need is down there in the earth. The earth has everything you need. It's all down here. See, this is why when people come along and see, we have all these people today. Well, the earth's going to run out of blessing. The earth is not going to run out of anything. It's when people sin and live like sin, the earth turns on them. That's what it does. It doesn't. Nothing works right. But this earth has plenty of wealth and whatever else you need to make the population run. I mean, I couldn't believe this, but they could actually take the entire population of earth and put it in Texas. And I forget how many feet each person could have. See, we sit around and talk. You listen to these insane people out here. You listen, and I'm serious. They are insane because they're living in darkness and they are just talking nonsense. I forget one time I heard of how many acres, just like in the people of the United States, how many acres that each one could be given in Texas, just Texas alone, and we'd all live. How many acres we could be given. But see, you get over in this thinking, and you believe this stuff that they say. God made the earth to sustain man. God said to God's plan to man was that man multiply. That's what he told him. You go out here, you're supposed to multiply. He didn't tell him, go out here, well, you know, to get just too much and, you know, then you don't want to have any more kids. We'll stop this stuff. God didn't do that. That's man's plan. The earth don't have too many people in. It just has too many sinners in it. That's what it got. It's too many sinners. So, but anyhow, the riches of the glory is in the saints. And this is why, see, God wants to bless you. Many times the saints are always looking on the outside to something else. But God wants to bless the saint. God wants the saint to prosper. God wants the saint. He does it according to his riches and glory. So, he has invested his riches in the saints to supply the need of the body of Christ to fulfill his mission in the earth. The saints. This is one of the things as the Lord dealt with me on. He said, why should you be looking just for somebody outside to be blessed to give into the church? He said, why don't you people get blessed? And he said, and have enough to take care of things. In other words, change. There's nothing about if somebody comes to the outside and gives. But what happens is the church shortchanges itself by getting a vision of somebody else has to do it. It's somebody else. I don't know how many times I've heard ministers, you know, preach, well, you know, God doesn't want everybody to be rich. Well, could you give me a scripture for that one? I know what they base it on. They base it on because most people aren't. And they think that that's, now I have a scripture way of believing, because if God wanted everybody to have something, they'd have it. That isn't the way it works. It works by your thinking. And see, he wanted me to change the things. I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, how far do you want me to go with this? He said, it isn't up to me. How far do you want to go? I said, oh, okay. Settled that one. He said, how far do you want to go? Well, he had to deal with me and give me some different revelation so I could believe to go further. See, that's, if you stay over where you see things too narrowly, your faith can't go beyond. Your faith can't go beyond what you can see. It can't go beyond that. So you need more revelation. Really, what happens is we come to a place. I was just like listening to Randy Greer. We had down in when we were down in Florida, he had teaching, and I was listening to it on the way up, and he talked about ceilings set on your life. And you can have ceilings. There can be different reasons people set ceilings on their life, but lots of times people have ceilings set on their life because of revelation. See, I had a ceiling set on me at a certain place dealing with finances until God could give me revelation. When I sit and listen to him, and let him give me revelation to take me beyond the ceiling that I had, I couldn't go any further. You can't go any further than you can see or believe. You can't. That, remember, my spiritual eyes, as far as they can see, that's as far as I can go. And what happened, he turned around and gave me revelation, let me see a whole lot different. And through that, that's what inspires your faith to believe for something more. But until you get that, you're stuck where you're at. So you always want to go further. And that's why praying this prayer is a good prayer to pray for yourself, because you want to go further. You don't want to be stuck. Say, you know, Lord, if I'm limited on how I can see things, I want to see beyond where I'm at. I want to see. I can believe like to hear. I remember Brother Hagin made this statement. He said, today, it's just as easy for me to believe for $1 million as it was years ago to believe for $1. Well, he didn't start out there for sure, but I'm going to tell you what, he had a different vision than he had when he was believing for a dollar and having trouble. Believing God for a dollar. He had to have a big change of how far he could see and spiritually. And so, and there's nothing wrong with that. You don't go start at the bottom and jump to the top, but you go, but we want to keep progressing. And if we don't, and that's why this is a wonderful prayer, because this is a prayer keeping in mind you need something more. Most people get to the place to think they have come as far as they need to. You know, I'm doing okay. I have a good job, my life's good, and I'm this and I'm that. And they're pretty happy there. I am not happy where I'm at because my life is not about me. That's like the Bible says, Paul wrote and said, you know, that we should labor so we have to give to those who need. So in other words, my labor shouldn't be just for me to take care of me, have a good life. See, that there ends up whether people realize it into sin, because that's selfishness. See, most people don't have a vision of that. They don't see it that way. And so to them, it's like, well, I'm not selfish. I mean, I got to take care of myself. But it's why they don't go any further in Revelation. It's like, God can take care of me, and He can put enough through me to take care and help take care of others. And, you know, those in need, doesn't mean somebody just don't have enough stuff. It could be other people in ministry doing things, you know, helping, you know. A lot of people think, oh, yeah, well, we're just going to, I got about doing this so we can help the poor. It's not about helping the poor. You know, God's told me to get people ready to have money, have a lot of money. If you only ever listen, God can only, and most Christians, that's their vision. They can't get any further than giving to somebody. They would never listen to the Holy Ghost talk to them to give to somebody driving down the road in a Rolls Royce. Could never talk to them about that. Couldn't do it. Well, that couldn't be God. That'd have to be the devil. He'd never tell you to do that. Oh, my. Now, the last thing that he said here on that thing we're looking at is, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now, this is an important thing, because we're going to sit down and look at this, and this goes into really a teaching into some detail about some things. In the scriptures, I don't know why in the New Testament, and maybe it was just their limited understanding, but a lot of translation, when we deal with the areas of power and things, a lot of translation is very poor. Because it isn't many times talking about power as we think all the time. And we have to know when many times they just use the word power, they use different things. We're going to find out something here in Scripture that we want to look at. In verses 19 and 20, I want to read these to you. It says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places." Now, the exceeding greatness of His power did something. It seated Christ in heavenly places. But what about when He's talking about this power? And this is what we want to look at. There are five general words that are Greek words that are used in the New Testament that they translated the word power. And most of them don't mean that. And we need to understand that when we read this, because we're going to find out in these verses here alone, these five different words are used in here, but they're all translated into things, and most of them are wrong. It isn't the way that it is. And if you understand it, and this is one of the things the Bible study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. You know, I remember the Lord telling me this one time. He said, you need to get yourself a good dictionary, and you can sit down and look what words mean. And I found out that that's an important thing. I found out loads of people, when I astonished myself sitting down thinking you know what word meant, and you turn around, you look down, you start reading in the dictionary what they meant, and you find out, you know, I didn't really know what the Bible was even talking about when it said that. I had no clue. Now, if you draw like the King James Bible, if you look over and get, like, say, an older version of a dictionary, you'll find out that many of the words that they used were used correctly. But the whole thing of it is we don't use those words, so the meaning seems archaic to us. We don't know what it's talking about. And that's what you definitely need when you sit down and look at some of these things. You need to know what it's talking about, the words that are used. We use newer versions. They'll turn around sometime, put a word more like we would use today. And so we understand more what it means. It doesn't mean that the word they translated into was wrong. That we just don't use it and don't really know what the actual translation is. Sometimes I've been shocked at the Bible looking from the King James standpoint. When I looked up what some of these words meant, I thought, man, some of the accuracy, they're more accurate than the newer versions are. They're more accurate. But I didn't know what they meant because the usage of the word, they're archaic to us. We don't use it, so we don't know what it really means. Now, these five words that are used, there's the word dunamis. Is one of the things that uses power, and it's the English word to it would we use like the word dynamo or dynamite. What it is, it means inherent power, or we would say this power that's stored up in something. See, like say you dynamite, a stick of dynamite has power in that. There's power inside there. Now that power is not released, but there's power in there. Now, that's where the next word we're going to use here is the energeia. That's the English word that means the outward overt power. In other words, that is the display of dunamis. Energeia, sometimes you translate it, they translate it work. But what it is the outward display of the power of God. It's an outward display. In other words, it would sort of be like putting the cap inside the stick of dynamite and then lighting the fuse and it exploding. Energeia is what makes that power release itself and go do. And that's called the work. You see what the dynamite does when it goes off. You see it. That's part of what that means. Now, there's the word also kratos, in which the English word, the word democrat comes from, or it could call ruling or ruling people. And that word really means ruling power. That's the power to rule. Now there's another word, it's called ischus, which means endowed power. It's like when a king, or we didn't say the president, takes his position, there's a certain amount of endowed power that's given to him just because of the office he's in. He can do certain things. That's what this is talking about. There's certain powers are given that individual based on their office that they sit in. Then there's exousia, which it should never be translated power, but it is most of the time, but actually means authority, which is a difference. Authority is not power, but and understand this, there is no authority if there's no power to back it up. You have no. Did you ever work on a job and they tell you do this job and do this, but they never back up the job? Well, it doesn't do any good to say, well, you know, you're allowed to do this and you're allowed to do that, and they don't back you up on it. It would be like putting somebody in a position to rule over other people, and there's no power to back it up, so nobody listens to you or pays any attention. It isn't any good unless there's power behind it. Now, this is what we're dealing with these scriptures that we're looking at here. Now, when we read these and we go back down over this, here we find in verse 19 where it says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? That's the word dunamis. In other words, there's this stored up energy. There's a stored up energy. It's the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. In other words, it is the power of God. In this glory of God that's been given to us, there is the power of God. And that's all of God's stored up energy. Now look what he says here. This is to the saint. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? God's power. Exceeding greatness of his power. That's dunamis. This explosive power, this dynamo, this is the exceeding greatness of this power toward us who believe. Now listen to what he says. According to the working, that's energeia. That's energeia. The energeia, remember we talked about that? It is authority. Now, energeia means the outward overt part, or the is the display of dunamis. And okay, according to the energeia of his mighty, and the word power there is used, should not be used. That's the word kratos. That's talking about ruling power. There is power that backs up the Christian. And there's a working power that sets that power off. And it is for the ones who are ruling. He's talking to the Christian here. Now, understand, he's talking to the Christian. In other words, the Christian has ruling power. You have ruling power. And God's might, his power over here, all of his power that's stored up, that power is all stored up over there. He has all that stored up power. And that power is what? It's toward the believer, and it's according to the working, or the releasing of that power getting released. And it's for those who are in authority, live in authority, this energeia, working of his mighty kratos, which we said is the ruling power. In other words, those who are ruling, and it ends up with power, that's the word ischus. which really, it's like a king. In other words, we're given a certain amount of ruling power. We're given as the church. Well, what is the ruling power that we have? We have the same ruling power Jesus Christ has. The whole point of this thing is we're going to find as you read this prayer out, it's the church to get the revelation that we have the ruling power that Jesus Christ had. Now it goes on to say there in verse 20, which he worked in Christ. Which he worked in Christ. That is the word energeo. In other words, he worked this in Christ what when he raised him from the dead. Energeia is the release of that dynamite power. This power was worked when he raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, the power that he's talking about is operating in the church is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power. When he raised Jesus from the dead, when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his own right hands in heavenly places. That's why the Bible says that the church is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because just as that power of God that was all stored up was released in the working of that power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, well, the Bible says we're raised together with him. It is the same power. That's why it says the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will make alive your mortal body. And people say, well, he really wasn't talking about healing. And wasn't. Well, what's all that glorious power of God about then? What does it do besides nothing? Who cares if we even got it if it don't do anything? What good is power that don't work? You know, that's like telling somebody, you got power here and you plug lights in and nothing ever works. Are you ever going to believe there's any power in this place? And that's the church. The powerless church has been preached their powerlessness. And here he's telling us, this is what's been given to the church. This is what God has done for the church. And this is a revelation he wants the church to have. What he's talking about here is there was a day in the universe when all of God's ruling power and all of God's inherent power was put into the form of energy. And that was the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's when that took place. More power was displayed in that one day than had ever been displayed before by God. Never. Now understand, folks, this is the power that brought the church into being. This is the power that is operating in the church. This is what brought the church. See, there was more power. Never before had anybody been spiritually dead brought back to spiritual life. See, the church always makes the big deal that Jesus was physically raised from the dead. That wasn't the biggie. The biggie was a being who was spiritually dead in sin was made alive to God. That was it. And understand, everybody who believed on Jesus, the same thing happens to us. Exactly. Someone who is dead in sin. And it requires more power. The creation of all this earth never, all of its creation, all of the universe that you see, anything that you could see physically, anything you could go out here and look at a telescope and you could ever see, it took less power to do all of that than it took to bring the church into existence. The greatest power of God was ever used was used to bring the church into existence. And that power is toward us. The exceeding greatness of his power towards you and I. There's not a lacking of power in the church. In Psalms 8:3, I'm not going to go over and read it, but if you go over and read it, God says about the moon and the stars, God did that with his fingers. He just didn't take much energy at all to do that. In Hebrews 1:10 and also in Psalms 102:25, God formed the heaven, the foundations of the earth with his hands. He only used his fingers and hands. That's all he did. Like sitting at a computer, just sitting there doing that stuff. I wouldn't burn up much energy. But Isaiah 53, which is the redemption chapter of the Bible in the Old Testament, he said, who's believed our report in verse 1, and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? God's redemption of mankind was the arm of the Lord revealed. It was God's full strength was used in the redemption of humanity. the redemption that God gave, the work through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest power of God, changed everything spiritually. It took a man who was tied to Satan and a child of Satan, became a child of God through rebirth. A spiritual rebirth took place. That's why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. There was a new creation that took place spiritually. And that was the most powerful thing that God did. And that's the exceeding of the greatness of the power toward us. See, no Christian could ever believe that that's true. Most Christianity and most preachers do not believe that Jesus died, went to hell, that he was really made sin. They don't believe that. They I don't know what they think the new birth is or what it is, but there isn't much power in it because, you know, we don't have too much. And because it's preached, that's why people don't walk in the power of God. You can't believe some other way and walk in the power of God. The exceeding of the greatness of his power that's toward us, that has not changed nor turned. The exceedingness of greatness of God's power isn't something that happened at one time and now he's not doing it. That's the life of the church. That's what is the power of God. That's why the Holy Spirit lives in us. God, you know, can the Holy Spirit, the power of God, live in us? Is he any diminished? Is he diminished at all? Well, he's there. It's like Brother Hagin said, man, they preach and think he's just a hitchhiker. He's just hitchhiking along. He don't really do nothing. He just hitchhikes along with us. Well, that's not true. And see, the church, we need a revelation. It needs to come to us, the knowledge. See, when I started to understand these things when I was a young Christian, that's why healing became surreal to me. I couldn't imagine God didn't want me well. That was the most foreign thing, and it still is to this day, the most foreign thing that God wouldn't want me well. I can't. God did all of this stuff and he wants me sick? What a crazy mixed up God. I mean, he's so stupid, it's incredible. Because something's got to be lying. He has to be lying some about something. Well, he isn't lying. And what's happened is whether people, they didn't intend to do it, but they lied about him. They didn't intend to. But they live by what they see going on, and it's the will of God. You know, if it happens, it's the will of God. And so they begin to live that way. That's why I've always loved the scripture in Romans 8:11. But if the same spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The same spirit. Now look, that power that was going to explode, what was it? We just found out here was, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and we just told her who it is. The Holy Ghost. He's the power. Now, that same one, if that same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, this death-doomed body, he'll make it work for you in this earth, even though it's death-doomed. He'll heal it, he'll keep it running for you while you're here because of the power of God. It's going to happen by the power of God. See, we should expect it by the power of God for this body to keep running and working while we're here, and not give in. You know, people say, well, you just get older, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. I am sorry. We need to get over and start believing this stuff and believing it's true. Can all that dunamis power that God has, now people say God can do anything. Now I know that 90% of the people say that don't believe it at all. Or it sure changed you. How you think about things. And to think, all that power is in the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one that we found. It says, raised Jesus from the dead. He's the power that did it. And right away, he was the one that God, his exceeding greatness of his power. That's what it was. And he said, I did all that. You know what? He's living in you. See, that power didn't go off to heaven somewhere. That power didn't go do something else. The arm of God. You know what? The Holy Ghost is the arm of God. And you know where he's at? He ain't in heaven. The Holy Ghost ain't in heaven. He is here in the earth in believers. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I don't know if that's good news. That power can be ignited when Christians begin to walk in their authority. If you walk in your authority, God will always back you up with power. He'll set that dynamite off. He always will. If you will walk in your authority. It's just like, one of the first things that I learned about my authority was dealing in the areas of sickness and disease. I learned my authority in there. And when I understood that, I started walking in my authority, and I wouldn't let sickness and disease do certain things. I wouldn't let it do certain things to me. I wouldn't put up with it. And what happened? It wasn't that I didn't have to have the power. I didn't need the power to back it up. The power was in God. If I stood in my authority, He would back me up. It's just like a police officer. A police officer goes out here and says and tries to pull a person over or do something. There's one thing. If you don't listen, power will come and back up. They'll get people to come and they'll get more guys and they'll get more. Power will come and back it up. He doesn't have to be all powerful. He doesn't need to. You don't need to be. What you and I need to do is walk in our authority, and the power of God is already in you and I. The power of God's already in you and I. It's inside of us. And its intent is to quicken or to make your body alive. That's its intent. It's going to bring life to everything. It's made to bring life to everything about you and whatever you. That's its intent in you. And that power, exceeding greatness of that power, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that changed everything with the universe, which defeated Satan, which took his weapons and everything that he had. He lost all of his authority over this thing. And it was given you and I now through Jesus Christ. We have that authority. We already have authority over Satan. All the junk that he brought along, sickness and poverty and all that, we have authority over that. The church is trying to get God to do things without standing their authority, saying, I won't put up with that. I'm sorry. See, that's why it tells us that, you know, we're kings in this life. In this life. In other words, we have the ruling authority as a king in this life. In other words, we begin to take our place of rule. And, you know, it's just like a king. His army will back him up. His army backs him up. He don't have to be the toughest guy in town. He don't need to. You know, he has thousands of other guys that are tough. Well, we got the Holy Ghost. Who is going to stand against the Holy Ghost? He's the exceeding greatness of God's power. And God said, you know what? He ain't staying up here in heaven. He's going down here and living with my people. Woo! He's going down there and living with my people. Glory to God. Aren't you glad he did? Aren't you glad he came down here to live? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I'm going to end there at that one. We'll end there tonight, but that's good stuff. Hallelujah. Any way you look at it, it's good things. Hallelujah. It's God power in you. You're not looking for power. You have power. Hallelujah. Just think about it. I mean, the fact you got born again, you have the witness and thing of the Holy Spirit. You got filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the power of God is in you. Hallelujah. The exceeding greatness of God's power lives in us. We're not trying to, we don't have to work something up. All we do is walk in our authority. God can never go against His Word. If I walk according to His Word, He has to back it up. Or He's a fraud. And He ain't no fraud. He's no fraud. Hallelujah. That's why we don't have to worry. We don't ever have to be afraid. Hallelujah. He'll take care of us. He's looking after us. Hallelujah. And there's enough power to back it up. So you might see, you understand when Paul said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. In other words, when I come to the end of me and I quit trying to push this thing, then I let the power of God do what it's supposed to do. When I come to the place of understanding my inability, it is about my ability to perform. It's God's ability. It's my faith in His performance. I come to the end of me and I say, okay, I'm in a good spot right now. I'm not messing this thing up. I'm just standing in my authority. God's backing this thing up. Now I'm strong. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Don't try to stand in your strength. Don't try to stand in your ability. Hallelujah. You can't. You know, the Bible says the Lord will make you stand. Now, you want to get over in that place there. Say, Lord, I'm in a place I can't stand. You said you will, so you're going to have to hold me up. If you don't, the Bible's a lie. And He'll say, it ain't no lie. You're going to stand. You're going to stand. Hallelujah. See, He'll give the power to you. You just walk in your authority. Walk in your authority concerning the Word. Lord, You said You'd do this. Okay, I'm going to walk like it's true. Now, you're going to do it. You're going to do this. That's what faith's about. Faith isn't about me trying to make something happen. I'm not trying to make it happen. I have no power to make it happen. But the power is already living inside of me to make it happen. All I do is cooperate with that power. Hallelujah. When you and I walk in our authority, we set things in motion for that working, the word energeia, which sets off that dynamite. Hallelujah. Just think of the power God put in the mouth of a Christian just to make a confession about what the Word says and believing it's true. It sets off dynamite. It does. It sets off the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. That's what it does. It sets that power off. Just by making a confession. See, people have made things too hard. We've tried to do too many things that don't have to do with us. His power has to bring it to pass. I can't. That's what he said. When you pray, our job, you believe you receive it, I'll make it happen. Once you believe you receive it, it belongs to you, it's yours, it's going to happen. There's going to be an explosion. There is going to be an explosion of the power of God that's going to bring to pass what you need. Hallelujah. And that's what the Word of God says. Glory to God, and it's good, and we walk in it. But as long as we just simply believe that the Word's true. And that was one of the things that I was just so glad of being taught by Kenneth Hagin. It's like he used to say, he said, I don't have the power to heal a gnat's eyeball. Well, see, it wasn't his job. His was authority was to go lay hands on the sick. That's what he did. If the Holy Ghost don't show up, that's not his fault. But see, we go and act on the Word, and we just step out and act on it, and the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe goes into action. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You tonight. God, You're so good. You are so incredibly good. What You can do and work in us, and Father, I want to thank You, the revelation of these things that You're bringing to us, Lord God. Oh, Father, these are things that just take us to a higher level, and a higher place of walk. Lord God, Lord, it just simplifies things. Lord, I just want to thank You because it leads us to the place where we rest in You, and we're not just laboring and pushing all the time and trying to make things happen. But Lord, we're resting in You and our faith. And Lord God, You're bringing it to pass. Father, our desire is that Jesus Christ be magnified and glorified, and the Holy Spirit will surely do that through demonstrations of the power of God to those who believe. And so we thank You, Father God. Thank You for building our confidence. Thank You, Lord God, for strengthening us, Lord. Hallelujah. Through the power of Your Holy Spirit working in us. And Lord God, Lord, the Bible tells us, you know, that if we fell 7 times, Lord God, that's, Lord, the number 7 is the number of completion. In other words, completely fall at the end of it. But You said in Your Word, You can make a stand. Hallelujah. No matter how. It looks like we could never get up again. But Lord God, Your Word says You'll make a stand. And I want to thank You, Lord God, there's enough power inside of us, no matter what happens, You will make a stand. And we thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.